Good. Let's pray once more as we come to read from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible in which you speak to us. And Heavenly Father, I pray you would speak to each of us in our hearts and minds this morning, Lord God. I pray our thoughts would be pleasing in your sight and my words would honour and glorify you. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you be lifted up in everything we do from now until the end of the service. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon this morning is on the power and the purpose of Christmas. We've read Luke's Gospel together, and Karen and Dia read to us. I enjoyed the addition of ho, ho, ho in Dia's version. We've read about Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the angels. And it's a wonderful story. The Christmas story is a wonderful story. There's a reason why there's nativity plays in schools up and down the country. It's because it's a great story. It's a really, really good story. But here at Christchurch Fareham, we don't just believe that it's a great story. We believe that it's a true story, and that it's a transformational story. It's a story that, if true, should transform your life. And so I want to preach on the purpose and the power of the Christmas story to transform your life. That's what I want to preach on this morning. And I'm just going to read to you two verses from the book of Galatians. Galatians was a letter written by a man called Paul. Paul was a Jew who zealously persecuted Christians. He did not like Christianity. He hated it, in fact. And then one day he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke to him. The vision was so bright that Paul was blinded for 3 days. And then on the third day, he went to meet with a Christian who prayed for him. His sight was restored. And from that moment on, Paul's life was completely transformed. He went from being a persecutor of Christians, one who approved of Christians being stoned to death, to being a Christian preacher who would travel all over the world planting churches and preaching the good news of Christianity. His life was utterly transformed. And he wrote a letter to the Galatian church, which was probably one of the churches that he started. And in this letter to the Galatians, I'm just going to read two verses from Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. It will be on the screen behind me. There's two verses where he explains the power and the purpose of Christmas. So Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let me read that one more time, because it's only short. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So I've read you two verses, and from two verses, I just want to make two points this morning. Briefly, from verse 4, I'm going to talk about what happened at Christmas. Verse 4 is all about what happened at Christmas. And so that's my first point, what happened at Christmas. And then in more detail, my second point from verse 5 is, why did it happen? What was the purpose of what happened at Christmas? So what happened at Christmas, and then why did it happen? Because believe it or not, God's purpose in the Christmas story was not primarily that we should all put up trees in our living rooms. God's purpose in the Christmas story was not primarily that we should open little doors on a calendar and eat a little bit of chocolate every morning during the month of December. God's purpose was not even actually primarily that we should all sing Christmas carols. It wasn't that we should get kids up the front of church to sing one verse of Away in a Manger and do some actions and kind of enjoy themselves. Although all those things are good, that was not God's primary purpose. And so I hope you, each and every one of us this morning, will leave here knowing why Christmas happened. What was God's purpose in the Christmas story? So firstly, my first point from verse 4. What happened at Christmas? Verse 4 begins, doesn't it? When the fullness of time had come. Which literally means when the time was right. And we know that the time was right because God's timing is always right. For he is the Lord of time. He is the creator and the sustainer of history. And God, in his wisdom, had sent prophets to the nation Israel. and prophets over hundreds and thousands of years had spoken before Jesus was born, had spoken. Joyston read one of the prophet Isaiah, at the beginning of the service. These prophets had spoken of who the Messiah, this Savior who was coming into the world, would be, what he would be like, what he would do, and even there are some prophecies about when he would come. And so when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right in history, the passage says, God sent forth his Son. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the eternal Son of the Father, who had existed for eternity with his Father in heaven, was being sent forth. Heaven's champion was coming forth. Was being sent forth. And there's something grand and glorious, isn't there, about that opening phrase in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That's a kind of grand sentence, I think. And you immediately realize that there's something important about this moment. This moment when God sent forth his Son is a moment of significance. It's a moment of enormity. It's a moment with a mission and a purpose. It is grand language at the start of verse 4 to grab our attention and to make us realize that this moment when God sent forth his Son was an important moment in history. And so the verse starts grand and glorious, but then something surprising. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Jesus Christ was not just God's Son coming into the world, he was also the Son of a woman. He was also the Son of Mary. And when you think about the grandeur and the majesty of God sending forth his Son, and then compare it with the messy, painful, sometimes traumatic way in which every human being is born, there's a stark contrast there, isn't there? The grandeur of God sending forth his Son, and then there's a kind of messiness of Jesus being born a baby, like every other human being is born into the world. There's a stark contrast between those two images. And when you start to look at that contrast, you start to understand the mystery and the wonder of the Christmas story. You know, I would say this, the mystery and the wonder of the Christmas story is not that there were shepherds who came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an exciting part of the story, but I don't think it's the most wondrous part of the story. It's not that there was a star that led wise men to come to the temple and visit the baby Jesus. Although that's fantastic and an amazing symbol, I think the most wondrous part of the Christmas story is that Jesus Christ is God's Son, divine Son, Jesus is fully divine, being born of a woman in a very human way. So Jesus is divine because he's the Son of God, but he's also human because he's the Son of Mary. I think that's, even getting my head around that is kind of baffling. And it's a big, big thought to think that Jesus was God and man, two natures in one person. In Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, the divine nature and the human nature met. One person, two natures, fully God and fully human. This is what happened at Christmas. The Son of God was born a human. Now, verse 4 ends with this phrase, born under the law. And I'm going to talk about what it means to be under the law in a bit more detail in a moment. But just briefly with me, think about the humility of Jesus encapsulated in that phrase, born under the law. If Jesus was with his Father in eternity, he was there at the creation of the world. And the Father and the Son wrote the law of heaven and earth. God is the lawgiver. And so God the Father and God the Son together wrote the law. So when Jesus is born under the law, that's a very humble thing for Jesus to do because he's the lawgiver. And now he says, I'm going to come under the law that I have written. You see, the lawmaker becomes the law follower in the birth of Jesus Christ. I think that speaks of how humble Jesus, our Lord and Savior, truly is. So that, I know briefly, but that is what happens at Christmas. God sends forth his Son, who is born of woman and born under the law. But the big question is why? Why does that happen? Why was Jesus born? Why did God send forth his Son? Why was he born of woman and born under the law? Why did that happen? What was God's purpose in sending forth his Son? And the answer is given in verse 5. The purpose and the power of Christmas is revealed in verse 5. And Paul, this Jew-turned Christian who's given his life to preaching the good news of Christianity, says this. This is why Christmas happened. This is why Jesus was born. This is why God sent forth his Son, to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. Now, when we think of that word redeem, we might be tempted to think of coupons. That's kind of how we use the word redeem in relation to coupons, don't we? We get a coupon and I'm going to redeem it and get some money off. That's how I'm going to buy all my Christmas presents, with coupons. We use the word redeem to mean coupon, or in that kind of area. But when the Galatians, when the Greeks and the Jews who were reading this letter from Paul thought of the word redeem, they thought of slavery. This was a word that was used in the context of slavery. And the word redeem means to buy someone out of slavery. So if Johnny was a slave, I could come and give his owner money and buy him out of his slavery and then say to Johnny, you could go free. I would be redeeming Johnny in that sense, paying a fee for him to go free. And so the idea here in Galatians 4 verse 5 is that Jesus came to buy us out of slavery, in a sense. All of us are trapped and imprisoned and held captive, enslaved under the law. I'm going to talk about what that means in a moment. All of us are trapped, enslaved under the law. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to pay the price to free us from being under the law. So Jesus came to redeem. And he came to redeem those who were under the law. And so the next thing we need to see in this verse is that every single one of us was born under the law. And that should terrify us. Every single one of us was born under the law, and that should terrify us. Now, I hope you know this morning that you are living under the law of the United Kingdom. We live in a country, and because we live in a country, there's a law that is over our heads and tells us how we can and can't live our lives. And if we obey that law, we live in freedom. I think most of us in this room are living in freedom this morning, having obeyed the law of the United Kingdom. But if we break the law of the United Kingdom, we face punishment. That's how the law of the United Kingdom works. We are all under it, and we submit to it, and we obey it, we live in freedom, but if we break it, we face punishment, we face imprisonment. The Bible teaches that all of us are not only under the United Kingdom law, but all of us were born under God's law. And the same rules apply to God's law. If we obey God's law, we receive freedom. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 to 19 says this: "You are to keep all of God's commandments, and God will set you in praise and fame and in honor." That's an amazing verse. If you keep all of God's commandments, you are going to receive honor from God. But if we disobey God's commandments, the Bible promises punishment. Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 says this: "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." In the space of two chapters in Deuteronomy, you have an amazing promise and something that's quite scary. If you keep God's law, you receive honor and praise and fame. If you disobey God's law, you will be cursed. Therein lies the problem with the law. God's law was good. God gave the law as a loving father because he cares for humanity and wants love and joy and peace to reign on earth. Just consider with me the two greatest commandments that form part of God's law. The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's not a selfish commandment. You might be sitting there thinking, oh, this God, he's a bit self-centered, isn't he? He's demanding that we love him as his greatest commandment. But actually, God's commandment is given for our good. God knows that when we love him, we get greater enjoyment from life. I know when I'm the very best Christian that I ever am in my life, is when I'm loving God. Either I'm using my body to serve him and loving him in that way, either I'm using my mind and filling my mind with things of God and loving him in that way, or I'm emotionally feeling it in my heart and soul, how much I love God. And I know in those moments, those are the moments where I enjoy life the most. It's the same in human relationships as well. I can tell you truthfully that when my marriage is at its best, when I'm just, I mean, I love Rachel, she's fantastic, but I'm, as every marriage does, we have great moments and not so good moments. So the very best moments are the moments where both of us are actively loving each other. That's when we both, when we're loving each other in whatever way that looks like, when we're both actively pursuing love towards one another, that's when both of us enjoy the marriage the most. And it's the same with God. So God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he gives that command for our own enjoyment of life. The second greatest commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, what a wonderful command that is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine how brilliant and fantastic this world would be if everyone in this world put others' needs first. If everyone loved their neighbours, those people around them, more, like, I love you as much as you are me. Like, I put your needs before my own. I love you. That, can you imagine how amazing the world would be if we loved each other like that? That would be a fantastic world to live in. So God's law is good, but each and every one of us disobey it. None of us love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For some of us, it would be a surprise if we thought about God again this week. That's not loving God with all of our mind. For a lot of us, our hearts are apathetic towards God, not beating full of love towards the one who gave us life itself. Every single one of us in this room falls short of God's most important command. And none of us love others as ourselves either. You know, my love towards others is rubbish, to be honest. I don't know whether you're the same as me, but we sort out our own affairs. We make sure we have enough. We look after our own families first, and then maybe if we have a tiny bit left over, we might be generous with it and give to someone else or do something to love others. Knowing that throughout the world there are millions of people who are living in poverty and difficulty. And even in Fareham, there are many, many people who need the love and the care and the generosity of others. And yet we don't. We don't love them as ourselves. We love ourselves first, and then they're kind of the afterthought. This is the problem. God's law is good, but each and every one of us have not obeyed it. And so, according to Deuteronomy, God's law becomes a curse to us. We are trapped under it, knowing that punishment awaits all who disobey God's law. I want to read you some words from Romans chapter 7. This is me, and it might be you as well. This is also Paul. He writes this: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That, that's kind of how I feel about my own life. I desire to be the very best Duncan I can possibly be. I have dreams of doing amazing works of charity and loving others wholeheartedly with everything that I am. I long to love God with everything that I am. But time and time again, I fall short of that vision and I disobey God's commands. Maybe you're the same this morning. Maybe you think that you haven't reached your potential. You've fallen short of good that you could have done to others. You keep trying, you keep desiring to do good, and yet you fall short. I find myself acting in selfishness. I find myself acting proud. I find myself acting in self-entitlement. I find myself grumbling and moaning, even though I've been given so much. I know I lack the charity and the kindness and the gentleness and the generosity that I know I should have and I desire to have, but I just, when I try, sometimes I fall short. I often fall short. This is what it is to be enslaved under the law. And if you are someone who is sensitive to your own moral failings this morning, you will know what I'm talking about. We truly do need a redeemer. We truly do need a saviour. We need someone who is going to deliver us. Did you catch what Paul wrote at the end of that passage in Romans 7? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a scene in the movie 300. I don't think 300 is probably the sort of film that I should be talking about in a Christian sermon. So this is not an endorsement of said movie because there are some inappropriate bits. But there's a moment in the movie 300 where a Persian messenger comes to the Spartan army. So the 300 is a film of 300 Spartans who take on thousands of Persian soldiers. I won't ruin it. So a Persian messenger comes and speaks to the Spartan army. And he says, we have so many soldiers. We have soldiers from every nation under the sun. And we have so many archers. When we fire our arrows will blot out the sun. And the cocky Spartan laughs and says, then we will fight in the shade, which is a great line. But then that moment happens in the movie. And these thousands of Persians fire their arrows and suddenly, thousands of arrows fill the sky over the Spartan army, the 300 of them, and it's completely black because there's so many arrows that the sun is completely blotted out, just as the man said it would be. Being enslaved under the law is a bit like that moment in the movie. Can you imagine the fear and the dread of the Spartans in that moment looking up at this just blanket of sharp, piercing arrows about to fall on them? That's what it's like being under the law if we have disobeyed God's commands. We cannot run. We cannot escape. We cannot endure. Death looks inevitable. How should we respond? What should we do in that circumstance? Well, maybe we could ignore it. Many people do. They know something of their own moral failings and they know something's wrong with the world because all is not right. Maybe they look at the political situation in the country or in other countries, or maybe they look at the war and conflict. They see lack of peace all throughout the world and people, so they go, the world's not right. I'm just going to ignore that and live my life. Can you imagine a Spartan soldier ignoring the blanket of arrows in the sky? Oh yeah, they're about to fall. We've not got very long to live. Let's just ignore and go on about our daily lives. That would be a stupid thing to do. And so I would urge you not to ignore this warning. If you're not a Christian and you're kind of sensing something and I'm making you think, then I would encourage you to investigate. Go out and read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, in the Bible. One thing that really bugs me is people who go, I've rejected Christianity, but you've never read the story of Jesus in the Bible. I would say read it. It's a good read, and it will be extremely edifying to you. And I think in that Gospel, in those good news, contains words of life. Don't ignore this warning this morning. Go out and investigate and find out whether Christianity is true. Well, maybe the answer is to try harder. You know, I'm falling short of my own moral standards. I need to do more good works. I need to try much, much harder. Unfortunately, that doesn't work either, because try as we might, we still fall short. Can you imagine a Spartan soldier going, here comes the arrows, I'm just going to flex my muscles and the arrows will bounce off me. I'm just going to stand in my own strength, as powerful and mighty as I can. He would die. He would be pierced by one of the arrows. It wouldn't work. No. None of that. Ignoring it's not going to work. Trying in our own strength is not going to work. The Spartans in that circumstance only had one choice: to pick up their shield and shelter under it. The Spartans had these huge shields that meant they could properly shelter under it, and the arrows kind of pierced into the shield, but the human underneath was safe because the shield deflected the arrows that would fall. As those who are trapped under the law, we only have one choice: to take up the shield of faith in Jesus Christ and shelter beneath it. This is what the Bible teaches: that Jesus was born to redeem us, to save us from being under the law, to save us from that myriad of arrows falling upon us by dying on the cross. Jesus was born at Christmas to die. That was his purpose. That was his mission. God sent forth his Son in that moment at Christmas so that he would come to earth, live a perfect life without sin, never doing anything wrong, in order to die on the cross. The punishment for breaking the law that should have fallen upon us falls instead upon Jesus Christ on the cross. It's as if, in this kind of Spartan analogy, Jesus throws himself in front of us and covers over us. We don't need to take up the shield because Jesus on the cross has leapt over us, and all the arrows pierce into him so that we who take shelter under Jesus are safe from the law. The price of freedom, the redemption payment, is paid in blood by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus was born under the law so that he could be the only one who fully obeyed the law, so that when he died on the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice in our place. Jesus was born of woman so that he might prevail over sin on behalf of all humanity, where all other humans have fallen and succumbed to sin. Jesus defeats sin. And so the truth of Christmas, and the most important message of Christmas, is this: Jesus was sent forth to redeem us. And all who have faith in Jesus, who believe in his life and death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, all who believe in Jesus and trust him, have faith in him, in a sense, take up that shield and protect ourselves from the law. Salvation, redemption, freedom from slavery is only available by having faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, who is our Saviour. Verse 5 makes one final point. Jesus doesn't just redeem us from under the law. He doesn't just kind of protect us and save us from that slavery. He does something truly amazing. I love the end of verse 5. Jesus was born to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We are not only freed from slavery, we are also adopted into God's family. This means we can pray to God as Father, knowing he hears and cares for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have a Father in heaven to whom all power and authority belong, and he is a loving Father and he cares for you, and when you pray, he will hear you. Why are you not praying? Prayer is fantastic, that God our Father would hear us. I mean, how often do kids just ignore their, like kids with good fathers, how often do they ignore their fathers? Not often. They love bugging them and asking them questions and speaking to them. I'm looking at Chris at the back, he's kind of nodding. I don't know. We should be like that. We should love our fathers and we should love speaking to him in prayer. That means being adopted into God's family means we not only call Jesus Savior and Redeemer, we also call him brother. Jesus Christ is our brother because we are part of his family, adopted into his family. It means that this church isn't just a group of people gathering on a Sunday.
We're family. We're the family of God. And that's why it's not just about Sundays for us. We love, me and Rachel try and have as many people over for dinner as possible. And if we haven't had you yet and you've been coming regularly, you will definitely get an invite in the new year. We'd love to have you. And we share life with one another. We text one another during the week. Like, Chris, again, bugging me all the time on text messages now. I love it. It's great. We are family. And so it's not just about coming on a Sunday. It's about loving one another all the way through our lives. When people have difficulties and struggles, we long to come alongside one another and support them. When people have joys and celebrations, we want to celebrate with them because we're family. Being part of God's family also means we have an inheritance. Do you know it says we might receive adoption as sons? That's not a sexist phrase. It's not leaving out the ladies, but it's God uses sons in this verse deliberately because in the Greek culture, in the Galatian culture, it was the sons who inherited all that their fathers had. So if you're a female here this morning, God's offering you adoption as a son because you are included also in the inheritance that you can have. So you can call yourself a daughter of God or a son of God. That's absolutely fine. But in a strictly legal sense, you become a son of God, whether you're male or female, because all of us inherit God's inheritance. And you know what that inheritance is? A new heavens and a new earth where peace and love and joy and justice will exist on earth and will go on for eternity forever and ever. That is God's inheritance. We receive paradise on earth and we're waiting for it. We're longing for it. Just like we're waiting for Christmas during the Advent season, Christians spend their life longing and waiting for Jesus to return and for this amazing kingdom to be established on earth. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if he has freed you from under the law, he has also given you adoption as a son, so you are part of God's family, and you can look forward to the greatest inheritance of all. Believe in Jesus Christ, and that glorious inheritance can be yours. Life forever in paradise with God. I long for that day. I long for that day. I love life and I love leading this church, but that day will be so glorious that these days will just pale into insignificance in a sense because of how glorious it will be. This is just like a shadow compared to the light of Christ that will shine in that new kingdom that is coming, that kingdom of joy and peace. And so the power and purpose of Christmas comes with a warning that we are trapped and need freeing. But it also comes with a perfect Saviour, a perfect Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is compassionate and loving and powerful and mighty. He is a strong shield who will shelter you through all storms of life. He is a loving King who will lead you all the steps of your life, and he will lead you into a kingdom that will last for eternity, where he will reign. And joy and peace and justice will be there forever and ever. No more tears. Death will be dead, so no more death. Life to the full for eternity with our King Jesus. This is the power and the purpose of Christmas, to transform your life here on earth and to transform your eternity forever and ever. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us. If I can invite Joyston and Rob back up as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that you sent forth your Son. When the time was right, you sent Jesus into the world. And I thank you that he came with a mission and a purpose to save us. And Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray this morning, Lord, would you save us once more? Would you remind us of the salvation that we have received through Jesus? Thank you that you have redeemed us. We were trapped under the law, destined for punishment. But Lord Jesus, you have brought us freedom by your life and your death and your resurrection from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you speak to anyone who does not believe that? And just affirm that that is true in their heart and mind now, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you for adoption into your family. I thank you that you are our Father, that you hear us when we pray and you love us. I thank you that Jesus is our brother. He was the Son of God, and we are sons and daughters of you, Lord God. And I thank you that we are family as a church. Lord, knit us together closely. Fill us with love. May we abound in love as a church for one another, as all good families. And Lord, we long for our inheritance to come. We know that heaven will be glorious, and we look to that day. And we thank you that heaven was only possible through the story of Christmas, where Jesus came to earth to save us and be our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit amongst us even now, that we might celebrate Christmas because of the purpose and the power of Christmas and the salvation that Jesus has won for us. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.